God from the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme, or unto governors as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. the verse which came into my reading in the Daily Light this morning, and I hope came into my heart, is number 9. The second chapter, number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. As I read down the word, having lifted up my heart for direction, for something to try to think upon in the day and to bring before you this evening, this word seemed to come in rather sweetly. And as I tried to think about it, I had to look into the epistle a little more deeply, to its beginning, to whom was Peter writing. And then I had to think too, was he writing to a chosen generation, a people of a particular time? For sometimes we think of it, the term of generation, we think of it in the succession of people as they come through the ages of time. And sometimes we speak of the previous generation, perhaps meaning parents, grandparents, or even further back. But as I began to think about it and to look into the word, as I thought, yes, the people to whom he was writing, for the most part it would seem he was writing in a particular sense to the Lord's people. And it would seem, as the word is looked upon very particularly, that for the most part they were Jews. But you read the epistle through, you will find yes, there were also Gentiles. He was writing to those who were brought into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Look right at the beginning of the first chapter. To the strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. That is to say, we are all, if brought into this blessed place, in that first category. For without that choice on high, there can be no exercise of mind. Sanctification of the Spirit. As a little denomination, sometimes we do make such an emphasis, rightly, but sometimes perhaps overemphasize the thought that something must be known and felt. And that is the sanctification of the Spirit, the work of grace within us. Something known, something realized. And it was to such that Peter was writing. Such people who had been brought. And then it goes a little further. Unto obedience, yes, can we look into our hearts and hope? And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he said, grace be to you. And he goes on from there. And then, coming into this second chapter, and to our verse, Peter, essentially practical. Oh, we find him so in the history we read of him. We find him so in his writing. He begins to look particularly, and rather, as you find it, sometimes in Paul's writing, sometimes in more than once in Peter's, he's given a whole row of things for us to think upon, for us to meditate on, for us to question our own hearts upon. Yes, and you'll say, but surely the first question is unanswerable. Well, yes, in one sense it is. It is one hymn we used to sing from Stephen's hymn book. We used to sing it, and perhaps as children we used to think of it literally. There's a hymn about Gabriel doesn't ask the reasons why. God makes a decree. And the hymn writer said, nor does the favourite angel dare to pry between the folded leaves of the book of life. And to see a choice It was seen like that. Yet the same Peter, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Oh, my friends, to think, a chosen generation. Now, I said, we had to look at it. My thoughts this morning were, yes, was he thinking of that generation so favoured to have been perhaps, not all of them, but the time this epistle was written, but for Peter and for many he was writing to, they had been on the earth at the time of the Lord Jesus. Was it such? Oh, same time, many Jews who had not believed on him. And he had to say some solemn things as we read down this one chapter regarding them. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And the Lord Jesus became this to them. And they were of the same literal generation. But what do we read here? A chosen generation. Oh, it's very deep. And the more I thought upon it, the more deep it seemed to be. Because it speaks of a birth. But it does not speak of a natural birth. It speaks of a birth from on high. Did we not sing it in that hymn? The birth from above. Yes, would not the Saviour have given it to us? As he thought about it, he must be born again. And as we look upon it, here we see, yes, who was he writing to? Elect according to the foreknowledge. Those who were brought into the knowledge of the grace of God unto obedience. Yes, it is those who had been, yes, listen, who hath begotten us again. Yes, brought a new life into us, regenerated. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, my friends, when we look, the chosen generation, those who know. Yes, sometimes it might be a very faint knowledge, but to know the life within. Oh, what an inestimable favour it is if we can come just into this first section, a chosen generation. Those chosen to life, to the life of Christ, to the life which he laid down and took again, to the life of which he said, because I live, ye shall live also. The life too, of which he spake to Nathanael, to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, when he came to him, ye must be born again. Secondly, we have to look at the royal priesthood. If we look into the Word of God, we only find one royal priesthood that is literally shown to us, Melchizedek. And the only comparison we find to him is the Lord Jesus. And what do we see on this? If born from above, we have to remember that we are born of the royalty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is according to his will that we shall serve him. Yes, think of those in heaven who say, made us kings and priests unto God. Yes, we do not think of a king as one who reigns, in that sense that we have those of over whom we shall rule, because in the equality of heaven there will be but one that rules, and that will be God and Christ in the unity of the Trinity. But we shall know that we are of that royal blood, and we shall begin to understand a little of the Saviour's prayer, when he said that they may be one in us, even as we are one. Oh, my friends, again, what do we see? We think of the service of God, and perhaps it seems to us as we go about it in the times in which we live, a long way from priesthood as we understand it in the law, but it isn't. It is truly priesthood when, by grace, we are able to serve in worship, to serve in any way appointed. And there's one thing, another denomination, where I used to meet with some very gracious people. They have, as it were, the doctrine in their denomination that everyone that is called by grace becomes, that is to say, a minister in one sense or another. They come into the priesthood of God. And when you look at such a thing as this, set before us, although we must not take it beyond the meaning of it, there is truth there. There is something that we can look upon. The royal priesthood. I need to hurry. A holy nation. Moses told the people of Israel they were a holy nation. Holy because they were the choice of God. Holy because as a nation they had been sanctified to the purpose of God. We cannot look upon them as holy in and of themselves, but only holy in the purposes of God as a nation. And if we look into that holiness of which the Lord brings unto his people, we shall ever see it only as that holiness which is in Christ. I'm thankful for a hymn writer who left us such a wonderful truth, which can easily be remembered, that Christ hath holiness enough to sanctify us all. And oh my friends, it is only here that we shall enter in to the holiness which is set before us in so wonderful a way. And then perhaps the piece that laid into my heart most, a peculiar people. I remember when quite a child, my father was speaking from just those few words, a peculiar people. And first of all, it seemed to me, it wasn't something to boast about. It was something to be, well, if you like, a little ashamed of if you were peculiar. And I cannot think in the sense of being able to repeat my father's words. I was very young. And as I listened, I began to see, yes, they were peculiar to the purposes of God. We have to begin to understand that the word peculiar is, well, like most words, it is capable of, I think the word I want to use, of nuances. It has variations in meaning as you look upon it. We might think it is peculiar because it is unusual, but it is peculiar because it is particular in purpose, and God's people are. And then we have to look at the original, and we find that this same phrase in a different context is the same Greek phrase in a different context is translated a purchased possession. And they are peculiar to God because they are peculiar in the sense that he has chosen them, ordained them, called them, brought them, kept them for himself. They are peculiar in that purpose that has been in the heart of God toward them. Yes, then something we see then, to have that peculiarity, is a blessing unspeakable. To be bought by the precious blood. Did you notice it in the hymn that we sung? It was the reason why I chose the hymn. For it showed to us that bought with the blood of Christ, peculiar price indeed, their God becomes their priest, and they from sins are freed. Peculiar must the blessings be, which makes insolvent wretches free. And oh, my friends, when we think of this peculiarity, to be bought by the blood of Christ, strange thought, isn't it, bought? We think of ransomed. From whom were we ransomed? Ransomed from the grave, yes. Ransomed. It's a very difficult thing to interpret. To whom was the payment made? For we were slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. And we cannot believe for a moment that a payment was made for Satan, who had us by, shall we say, his own evil assumption, rather than by the will of God. No, but the debt which was ours and which was insolvent was paid by Christ. And we have to look at it a little differently. It was paid in his blood. It was paid in his agony. It was paid in receiving for his people the punishment of their sins. And oh, my friends, a peculiar people. What a blessing it is to be numbered among them. And then lastly, these things have shown to us up to date that which God has ordained and brought to pass for his people. If you look at them, they are nothing in them there. If you look at the first four sections that we have dealt with, nothing of ourselves is it. We can only see the truth of them as we see it in the purposes of God in Christ. And as we look upon it, so we find the blessing of it. But do we find the effect? Oh, my friends, what is the effect? That ye shall show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an exhortation we see here. An exhortation of grace, an exhortation of love, an exhortation. Yes, if this faith is given to us, are there the works? Yes, faith without works is dead, James tells us. And what he means is this: if we believe, we must obey. And we have the same thing given to us in this chapter, in this epistle, in this chapter and in other parts of it, that we should, leaving us an example, that we should walk, that you should follow his steps. But oh, my friends, to follow in that way that he set forth. So, as I said, Peter is practical. So specifically here, to show forth his praise, to live as those should live. Some of us in school life were taught, not very solemnly, but brought to say something of the creed. And one of the things of it that stuck in my mind, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And yet, it doesn't have to be done as rote. It isn't something that is done because we're told to do it. Like we obeyed orders in service life and they said, stop, you stopped. And it is something done. It is something done because love constrains it. It is something done because experience constrains it. It is something done because there is that desire given in us that God should be honored in our life, to live to his glory. Oh, my friends, every time I find a meditation given to me, I find, oh, how short we come. Oh, what help we need. How dependent we are upon the grace. And yet, this grace is shown. Who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? The words came into my mind, lovely words of Paul to the Corinthians. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Oh, many times I've looked at that. And sometimes I go in recollection to what I humbly believe the times when that word has been fulfilled, because the description is there to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I can't quote where it comes from at the moment, but there's a lovely thought that comes into my heart. Worship God through Christ, our King. Then we shall show forth his praises. Amen.